Morning. That video that we had up before the Apostles' Creed, Christianity Explored, we talked about it from up front before. It's basically a video-based program out of the UK. A lot like what you guys were doing when I first came here. You were working with Alpha, and you were trying to get going with that. It's Alpha, but it's basically got a lot. It's got a lot fewer moving parts. It kind of moves a little bit quicker, and has less machinery to it. But in any event, it is something that's meant to basically get people into the scriptures to be able to discern who Jesus is, right? And so there's two invitations when it comes to Christianity Explored. Number one, if you're a person, whether you're here in person with us today, or you're taking us in through the stream, and you want to know more about Christ, you don't know who Jesus is exactly, or what exactly it is when you hear Christians saying creedal things, or when we're worshiping and you're wondering, what is that about? What does that mean? What's going on there? Something like that. And maybe you want some questions answered. Well, we got you. Christianity Explored is a great program that we can do in person. We can do it online. Any way it goes, and to basically get you into the Gospels. This takes you to the Gospel of Mark to be able to discern who Jesus is. I'm the kind of person who says, I think that everybody deserves the opportunity to make an adult decision about Jesus. Everybody deserves that chance, whatever your decision is. Now, we think that eternity rides on this. This is huge because God has given Jesus for the sake of the world, to die for the sins of the world, and to be resurrected as our hope, which was just celebrated, of course, a few weeks ago. So this is a big decision to make. However, we think everybody deserves the opportunity to make an adult decision about Christ. So if you're the kind of person who wants to know more, right, and you figure, hey, this guy Jesus, history turns on him, and it really does. All of human history turns on Jesus, right? And so you figure, hey, I at least should know more about this guy. We got you. So there's an invitation there, and if you're interested, you can fill out a Connect card here at the church, or if you're taking us in online, we have a link beneath the video where you can fill that out as well. Then also is an invitation, if you are you're Christian and you're saying, hey, I need something to help me to lead my friends who don't know the Lord, to be able to lead them through Scripture, I don't feel very confident to present myself, and I need some help. This is help. We got you. We train people here to be able to lead Christianity Explored. It's really simple. It's not like, I won't say easy, because nothing worthwhile should be like crazy pants easy, but at the same time, it is simple. So if you are interested, you can fill out a Connect card or just talk to me personally, and we can get that going for you. But we are a church that's about the Great Commission, and that's our denomination as well. We think that we want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth. And this is one of the many ways that can happen for you. So if you're interested in Christianity Explored as somebody who wants to be taken through it, or somebody who would like to lead others through it, we've got you. Talk to us. It can happen. Okay? Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to the Word this morning. And as we do that, we're going to pray because we need God. And so let's go ahead and pray to our Lord for guidance. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we lift up our time in the Word. We acknowledge that we need you. You are the one who sustains us. You are the glory and lifter of our heads. And you are the one, Lord, who has saved us by the power of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ways in which you continue to sustain us through the power of your word. We're asking you to do that yet again today. Speak to us individually. Speak to us as a congregation. And help us to discern your purposes. In the great name of Jesus, amen. All right, today our scripture is going to come from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, we finished up our series on miracles, of course, and we did that. And in between with our next series is going to be our upcoming series, I like to do like a few one-offs in between series. And number one is because as a pastor, I can't just go from series to series. I'm not a machine. I admit my frailty and my weakness before you. I don't just like have like a bunch of them, like, you know, just like sitting around somewhere. You know, got to pray and discern and figure out what the Lord's saying. And so in between, it's like there's just some one-offs, some individual kind of single sermons that I do have in the hopper. And so that's, if you wonder like, okay, why is this happening? What's the machinery? That's the machinery. Is it like going from series to series? It just like, you know, gets you fuzzy. And so in between, it's good to be able to say like, hey, let's just have some standalones week to week. And then we get back to something where, you know, we have a similar theme or maybe a group of passages that all work together or something like that. So for the next few weeks, there'll be some one-offs. Today is one of those days. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. And what I'm going to do of the passage, I'm going to read the end. I'm just going to start at the end. right? And then we'll cycle back through the passage. I guess we'll start at the top a little bit later, but Genesis 16, and we're going to start in verse 7, which will take us through the end of 16. So let's go ahead and get there. However you do it, digital, analog, let's rock and roll. All right, Genesis 16, start at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Passage ends with a young lady who is alone and pregnant and in kind of a deserted area, desert area, right? And if you're in the ancient world, you do not want to be alone and pregnant, right, in a deserted area. That's a recipe for abject disaster for you. This is why in the Old Testament, you ever wonder why you come across a lot of things about taking care of the widow and taking care of the orphan, right? It's because these are people who are particularly exposed in a world that could be really brutal. I mean, it's very tough for us to understand that, you know, we live in civilization and we got sanitation, you know, we got basic ability to stay clean and to stay safe. You know, there's basic things that we grew up with, and we can normally think the rest of the world for all of history has worked that way. This is all relatively recent, right? Running water, sanitation, cleanliness, the ability to live in a space with like four walls, basic locks on your doors, be protected. For women to be able to like go out by yourself and to be just relatively safe in your average city or town. This is all relatively recent in human history. And it's very easy for us to think, oh yeah, the world's always been this way. We've always, you know, had basic protections and been civilized and yada, yada, yada. No, we haven't. For most people in the face of the earth, for most of human history, life was brutal and short. That's just how it's been. And it's very easy for us to discount that. Hagar's in trouble. Hagar is in trouble because she's a woman, and because she is pregnant, and because she's alone, and because really she's a concubine. She's a slave, a special kind of slave, right? And she's Egyptian. Right, and she's in a different kind of place here. She's in a world of hurt. This angel showing up is not just kind of like God saying, let me spice up your life with a miracle, right? Let me just spice up your spiritual existence with a miracle or something like that. God's saving her life. God is saving her life, and you might wonder, how'd she end up here? Like, how did this happen? Like, how do you end up, you know, alone and pregnant, as it seems to be a relatively young woman in the ancient Near East in deserted places? How in the world does that happen? How do you end up in this kind of position? What's happening? Well, that's going to occupy a lot of our time, as you probably know, right? She ends up in this position because there are folks who took care of her and watched over her, right? She lived in their household. And they're godly people. They're really godly people. In fact, they are two of the most godly people you're ever going to run across in Scripture. This is Abraham and Sarah, right? And they are incredibly significant people. Because in the New Testament, even though there's a new covenant and Jesus has come, and there's been so many changes between Old Covenant and New Covenant, believers in Christ are still known as the children of Abraham. And in one passage, actually, in Galatians, we're also known as the children of Sarah. That's a big deal. That means these are our spiritual ancestors. These are rock stars, and they are. When you think about Abraham, you think about how Abraham's portrayed in Genesis, and then also how he's portrayed in the rest of Scripture. Rock star, called the friend of God. And yet, Hagar ends up in this situation because Abraham and Sarah were being discipled by God. And as you know with discipleship, there's kind of peaks and valleys. Well, Hagar's in the situation she's in because there's a bit of a valley for Abraham and Sarah, to say the very least. That's why she's in this situation. Abraham and Sarah have a tough time believing in God's promises for them. They have a tough time believing in God's promises for them. They can't believe it. They do, but they don't, right? We find ourselves in this position as well sometimes. It's like we're believers in Christ. You know, we've had great, maybe some great experiences with the Lord, great seasons with the Lord. But then there are times where, for whatever reason, it's really tough to believe in God's promises. Sometimes, right? Sometimes it's hard, and that's to be expected, and we see that in Scripture. There's nothing weird about that if you're a Christian, that you should find it difficult at times to live with or believe in God's promises, because life just throws things at you. You have weird seasons, right? This is to be expected. However, God does expect us to continue to persevere and to believe. But sometimes what we do is we just say, I'm not so much into God's promises right now. I need a plan B. I need a plan B. Plan B is why Hagar ends up in the desert, alone and pregnant as a woman in a really dangerous situation, and God literally has to throw her a life preserver and save her life, right? Plan B, our plan B, human plan B, Abraham and Sarah's plan B is competing with God's plan A. You may know this. You may be familiar with this right now. Or you may be able to just go back into the past and say, yeah, I remember there were times where, like, I looked at God's plan A and I liked it as long as life was going well. And then when suddenly things weren't going the way I thought, I went to my plan B or my plan C or somewhere between like D and Z. That's why Hagar is in this situation. She's in. It's because Abraham and Sarah went to a different plan. And they got out of tune with God's promises. They've heard God's promises. They've benefited from God's promises. They've believed in God's promises. They've seen the fruit of believing in God's promises. But then there's a monkey wrench thrown into the situation. And suddenly they're not tuned in anymore. They tune out. They tune out God's promise. And so we're going to look at our passage just works a simple way. Is that a lot of our passage, especially when it comes to Abraham and Sarah, deals with them being tuned out. They're tuned out to God's promise. God's promise was given some time ago, and it was working well. They were believing it, and then suddenly it's like, yeah, I'm not so much into this anymore. And they tuned it out, just like being in a car and just turning down the volume, or like changing a radio station. I need another radio station. I need some easy listening, because the road of following the Lord has grown really hard. And so they tune into something else, their own voices. Spend most of our passage with people being tuned out. But then at the end, God tunes people back in again. God tunes people back in. So let's look at what we got here. Let's look at what we got here. Tuned out. Tuned out. What does it look like, right? Well, the first thing that it looks like is this, is that Sarah sees God as a promise breaker. Sarah sees God as a promise breaker, or Sarai, I should say, sees God as a promise breaker. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." What's happening here? Well, God made Abram and Sarah a promise, right? We see that top of Genesis chapter 12. God said, you know, that human beings have had three major disasters, right? The fall, as we normally call it as Christians, Adam and Eve, our spiritual, you know, mother and father from way back, the first two humans, they sinned against God. And that plunged the world into some chaos. But actually, things got worse because then we have this whole thing with, like, you know, angelic beings who are doing all kinds of funny stuff with human beings. In Genesis chapter 6, God has to flood the world, right? And then things are looking good, kind of, right? And then we have the Tower of Babel situation, where human beings decide they got to make their name great, so they build up this big old, really, it's a temple. It's kind of it's a temple that they build, and they build it very high up to the sky because they actually want to get in touch with something other than God. That's actually what's really happening there, and they want to make a name for themselves. So there's these three disasters that happen, and so God has been playing kind of defense with all of them, and finally God's answer is, okay, time out. I need to build a people to counter all the nonsense. Hence the very beginnings of what we're going to call Israel later. He starts with two elderly people, Abram and Sarai. I'm going to start all over again, right? They're kind of actually a new Adam and Eve, believe it or not. And he's like, he tells them, look, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to give you descendants that are so numerous that you can't count them. It'll be like trying to count the sand in the seashore, or like trying to count the stars in the sky. You can't imagine how I'm going to bless you. You're going to have descendants that'll just be numerous, so numerous you can't even imagine, you can't even count. Well, okay, that's a cool promise, but they're older and they don't have any kids, so they know that they can't have kids. And God says, just do what I say, and I got you. Right, and you will be a blessing to the entire world. And anybody who blesses you, I'll bless that person. Anyone who curses you, I will curse that person. I got you. You're basically bulletproof, right? You're bulletproof. And you see this, like, even before this passage we're reading right now, Abraham and Sarah have all kinds of these weird adventures and things that are going on, and God comes through for them, and they're bulletproof. It's awesome, right? But you know what? No baby. No baby. Right. And Sarah's like, you know, kind of looking at her little clock here, like, this has all been cool, but no baby. No baby. Right. And so there's a plan B she hatches. What's going on here? What Sarah does, she didn't realize she's doing it really, is that Sarai, she knows that, you know, God's made these great promises, God's come through for them. Right? They're being blessed wildly by God. No baby yet. And what she does is she reduces God's promises to her desires. Right? God's got no problem meeting our needs and even our desires, our delights. Right? This happens. Right? It's lovely. Right? But it's got to be in line with what he wants. He doesn't put what we want first. He puts what he wants first because what he wants is best. And then he totally brings in our desires, our wishes, our needs, and all that. God's got no problem with that, but there's got to be like kind of a first things first. It's God's will that's first. And that's where Sarai is like all messed up because she's saying like, man, this thing isn't coming. Where's my baby? And it's like, well, clearly part of God's promise is that he's going to like miraculously give them a kid. It's just like, but it's on his time frame. That's what's messing everything up for her, time. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, right? Got an Egyptian slave named Hagar, who says to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Now, this is fascinating. Look at her language there. The Lord did this to me. It's like, wait a minute, you weren't able to have kids before y'all even met the Lord. What you talking about? That's just some weird biological quirk. What do you mean the Lord kept you from having kids? But that's what's festering in the mind. God hasn't come through yet, and suddenly it's like, God's not good. See that? Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. That's not the promise. The promise does involve her having a miracle baby, yes. But the sum total of the promise is not that she's going to have a kid. But she reduces the promise to her desires. See? Very easy to do. Very easy to take God's promises that are in Scripture or God's promises maybe to us individually and to reduce them to our desires. That's what she does. And she's like, where's my baby? I'm in this for a baby. And God has not come through yet. In her mind, God's a promise breaker. And she's got to take serious, immediate action. Plan B. Plan B has been hatched, right? Then, though, Abram and Sarah, it kind of keeps going. You know, you when you start seeing God all kinds of weird and having, you know, casting aspersions upon God, things are going to get really wonky really quick, right? So that definitely occurs. Pick it up in verse 2. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So now Abram's on board. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Boom, right? Sarah's not in it alone. Abram, who, interestingly enough, if you read the scriptures with God and Abram and how this works, how God talks to this family, God speaks primarily to Abram. Right? He always speaks to Abram first, right? And then after that, Abram kind of relays the info to the rest of the household. And then they do what they got to do, right? Here, though, right, Abram's like, okay. I mean, we don't know the conversation, but it's just weird. He's like, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I've heard from God. I've got direct revelation from God. God has blessed us. But you know what? You want plan B? Baby, I got you. Right? Baby, I got you. We can do plan B together. Right? And you see the reasoning here. The reasoning is this. Sarah's pretty interesting, or the way they work this out, is that her reasoning and his reasoning, too, is basically, look, we're supposed to be expecting miracle baby, right? So the reasoning is, well, we know that miracle baby has to come from Abram, but God didn't say who he's got to have sex with. Right? They tinker around with the promise, right? Abram, if you read the previous chapter, he's had this debate with God already. God comes and God makes a big promise to them in Genesis 12, but you see incrementally he keeps giving them a bigger picture about what all this promise means and what he's going to do and that kind of thing. And in Genesis 15, he does that. He comes to Abram and like this is incredible revelation of God and this covenant relationship that Abram and God have. And Abram's like, look here, man, that's all cool, but you haven't given us a baby yet. And he says, look, here's the deal. I got a slave named Eliezer, right? And he can go ahead and be the heir. He's like, you just haven't come through yet. And God says, whoa. He says, I'm telling you, this miracle baby is going to come from you. In other words, will biologically be related to you, will be your son, right? And he gives them some hope. Well, what they're thinking right now is, oh, but wait a minute. Yeah, the baby's got to be Abram's son, but God didn't say who mom's got to be. Enter Hagar. See that? They start tinkering around with the promise. Sarah thinks God is a promise breaker, but what's funny is it's Abraham and Sarah who end up being promise breakers. God makes the promise. What do you do? Believe. That's how it works. God says, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this by grace through faith. What's our job? Believe. And not just like intellectually believe, but believe with like everything we are, everything we're not, and everything we got. Believe. And they were doing that until they started looking at the clock and saying, that hasn't come through yet. Plan B. They break the promise. So it starts out with thinking of God as a promise breaker because he's on a different schedule. But now they break the promise because they say, yeah, I don't believe this stuff anymore. Let's take action. Plan B. And you start tinkering around with the promise. Well, you said the kid's got to come through Abram, but you didn't say who mom's got to be. So they invite baby mama drama into their household. It's like watching one of those daytime talk shows. Good grief, right? I mean, you read this, right? You're like, man, what are we on? Jerry Springer here? Crazy, right? And Abram goes right along with the plan, right? They become promise breakers. Then it gets worse, right? As you would expect, because so now they're really operating against God's will. These promise breakers break their household. You break promises, you're going to break other stuff. You're going to break things and people, right? They break their own household. Pick it up in verse 4. When she being Hagar, knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Really? "I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Fine time to be calling on God. "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Right? Start disbelieving God's promises and start thinking that God is a promise breaker and that he's terrible because he's not in our time frame or not delivering what he said on our terms. And you start breaking things and you start breaking people. You break your marriage. You break other people in your household. You break your family. You break stuff. Stuff gets broken, right? Because right now they're trying to do sin management, right? They broke everything. You know, they have a wrong view of God. They break the covenant with God. And now rather than saying, "Wow, this was goofy, shouldn't have done this," yeah. Instead it becomes, "Let's try to just manage it. Let's try to manage this," right? Sarai, who cooked up the plan, accuses Abram. "This is your fault," right? "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering." What? Put that thing on rewind, right? "It's your fault," right? And what's happened here is that there's this whole power dynamic's all wonky because now, yeah, like what did you think Hagar was going to think? She was a slave, right? And now all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, yeah, you're going to sleep with my husband and have the miracle baby." What? Of course it's going to be a wonky power dynamic. Of course Hagar's sitting there going, "Well, I must be wife number one now." Right? This is all bizarre and weird. And I'm not excusing Hagar for whatever it was that she did to despise or to look down upon. That's the real sense of this, to look down upon Sarah. But it's like, what did you think was going to happen? You can't invite this nonsense into your house and not have things go kaboom. And this is what's going on. And then too late, suddenly we want to bring the Lord in. "May the Lord judge between you and me." Would have been really good to get him in on the front end. Right? But this is what sin management does. When we stop believing in God's promises, we see God, we get the wrong view of God, and then we start tinkering with things. Things go kaboom, and sometimes we say, "Wow, my fault. God, I'm sorry. Confess what we did. Let's figure out how God, we can work together with the Lord, put the pieces back together." Instead, sometimes we choose the sin management option. "I'm still right, despite the fact that everything's in pieces. Let me try to manage the nonsense." More kaboom. Right? And Abram just kind of abdicates responsibility. He's the guy. He's the dude. He's the man of the house. God speaks primarily through him. And he's like, "Look here, that's your slave. That's your slave. I just slept with her. That's your slave. I just impregnated her." Right? "You do whatever you see best," which is like, really? Like, is Sarah in the best position to be doing what she sees best? and he just abdicates responsibility. And then suddenly, we go from Hagar despising her mistress to Sarah actively mistreating Hagar. Now, they don't go into detail about what that looked like, but whatever it was, Hagar is young, Hagar is a woman, Hagar is pregnant, and she runs to the wilderness / desert. Whatever it was had to be bad. And that's where we end. Or at least that's how we get to where we started. We started at the end, and that's how we get there, right? Promise breakers break stuff. But God, God's just like, okay, I have seen enough. All right, let's intervene here. Let's get in here, right? Hence the end of our passage. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now been seen by the one who sees me. That's why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she'd born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. All right, God to the rescue, right? God becomes Hagar's promise keeper, right? It's interesting the way that how this passage goes, right? We have this ending where suddenly there, you know, we have promises that are being made and fulfilled. And we have this terrible beginning where promises are being broken. It's exactly how the passage breaks down. Promises made, promises broken, right? God becomes Hagar's promise keeper, right? He picks up a broken Hagar. They broke Hagar, and God's like, let me help you. Let me help you. Sends the angel of the Lord, which is a special angel that can kind of bear God's name, that can bear God's very identity. You see him pop up in the Old Testament, and he's so close to God that sometimes you don't, when he's talking to somebody, you don't know if it's like he's talking to the angel, he's talking to God. It's that's how close the angel of the Lord is. It's sometimes somebody's having a dialogue with the angel of the Lord, and you're like, wait, who are they talking to? Are they talking to the angel? Are they talking to God? It's like, yep, that's how special this guy is. So God spares like no expense here. He sends like his special angel. Special messenger, like, you need something special right now because you've been jacked up. Right? The angel comes to Hagar and begins to interrogate her, right? And they begin this dialogue. Angel says something very odd, you might think. Go back to your mistress, Hagar, right? And you might say, that's weird. Like, that's not working out so well. Like, why would you do that? He's saving her life. He's saving her life, number one. She's in a terrible state and cannot be alone in the desert. He's saving her life, right? But then also, he's making Abram and Sarah face the music. This is justice. This is the Lord saying, you can't do this. You can't just do this, right? Because here's the trick. Abram and Sarah don't quite understand all the implications of the promise. The promise is to Abram and his entire household. So, obviously, Abram, Sarah, but then also all their kids that they haven't had yet, but they're going to have. And then also slaves, concubines. When they mess around with Hagar, they're tinkering with the promise in an even more deep way because the promise is for her too. And so the angel's saying, nope, you got to go back because they got to face the music. They've broken the promise all kinds of ways, three ways from Sunday. Can't let this stand. Go back. It's not, you look at it, you're like, why would he have them? Why? That's abusive. No, it's about having them face the music. You can't just use her and kick her to the curb. Right? He assures her, right, that God is heard, right? He makes a promise to her, which has to do with Ishmael, that sounds a lot like the promise made to Abraham, right? Verse 10, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count, right? That's pretty much the same as the promise made to Abram. Why? Because the promise extends to her too. They can't use and abuse her. It doesn't work that way. God sees. God sees. He's going to remake Hagar, right? And then he's got this very specific promise to Ishmael. It's interesting. What God's letting her know is, hey, I don't think I don't hear or that I don't know what's happening, because the kid, his name is Ishmael. You know what it means? Ishmael means either God hears or God listens. He's saying, I know what they did to you. I know how they conspired and what they did in this weirdo plan B. I know what they did. I see. I hear. You shall name him Ishmael. And he explains it. For the Lord has heard of your misery. That's what his name means. His name means God hears or God listens. Right? He knows exactly what he's doing there. Right? We see a description of him. It seems kind of negative. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. There's a translational issue there. Donkey, wild donkey of a man is not necessarily bad. For us, it'd be weird, because usually when you call somebody a donkey, there's actually another three-letter word that you're really thinking about. So in our culture, it's like, you walk up to your coworker, it's like, you know, you're a wild donkey of a guy, right? It's not a way to win friends and influence people. But here, it's not insulting. You see donkeys, obviously, in an ancient culture. You see donkeys referred to all the time. They're not negative. Donkeys are never spoken about negative in Scripture. It's just like, hey, he's going to be a rough dude. That's it. Which actually I think is pretty encouraging, because here's a young lady who knows that she's kind of an outsider. It's like, yeah, your son's going to be able to handle himself. He's going to be okay. Right? He's going to be all right. Right, his hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. He's somebody who will provoke people. Right, he'll provoke people. Right, he's that kind of guy. Right, he can handle himself. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to be all right. He'll be able to survive on his own. It says he will live in hostility towards his brother. That one's weird, because it's not as bizarre as it sounds towards us, as if he's just going to be this terrible person. It actually can have a geographic reference, where it actually just means that he will basically, he will live in a specific place with his brothers. There's something funky there about the translation. It's not meant to be something like that, where he's a hostile person. Some people have read this and said, ah, Ishmael, and then they make these connections to like people who became Arabian or Arab, and they think, aha, this is the start of it all. That doesn't quite work out that way. It's actually not accurate. It's actually not quite how that works out. And some people have made that association. That's not quite what's happening here. But this kid's going to be able to handle himself. He's going to be all right. He's going to be all right. This is meant to give her hope. He's going to be okay. Right? He's going to be okay. Right? And she's vindicated. Right? It's interesting. The angel has named him Ishmael. The big thing for the angel is listening. The big thing for Hagar is seeing. Right? The angel names the kid. God hears. She then names the Lord, or the angel, says, you are the God who sees me. For I have now seen the one who sees me. And that's actually that weird Hebrew thing that the well is named after. That's what that communicates. Right? Because she feels so unseen with what Abram and Sarah did to her and how they kicked her out. She feels so unseen, feels little, feels like she doesn't matter. Right? So he's focused on God hears, and she says yes, and God sees. She feels seen, right? And this is important. And so with the judgment here, what's happening here is Hagar is rescued, but in a very interesting way, Abram and Sarah are judged. You see the end of the passage, the very, very end, the last two verses. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she'd born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Notice, from those little, the few verses, because you can say, like, what happened with that? Like, she went back home and did everything turn out okay? Well, kind of, yeah, at least for a little bit. Because we know this because Abram gives him that exact name, Ishmael. She had to have explained this to them. She had to have told them, look, I was in the desert, y'all kicked me out, and then this weird thing with this angel happened. How do we know? Because Abram names that son, the son exactly what the angel said. And what you name your son is a really big deal in the ancient Near East. What you name any of your kids, really. Right? And this is a form of justice. God is tuning everybody back in, saying, y'all all got tuned out from the promise. And everything went topsy-turvy. I'm tuning you back in. He sends Hagar back. But he sends her back with a promise. Because the two promise keepers, Abram and Sarah, they mess up. And they use her. And God says, I'm going to give you your own promise. And you take it back to them. And he tunes everybody right back in again. Now, the way this will end ultimately is that the family's not big enough for everybody. Eventually, Hagar and Ishmael have to leave. Right? After Isaac comes, the miracle baby, Ishmael and Isaac start fighting. And then it's like, okay, it's time to go. And eventually they do leave. When Hagar's in a better place, when Ishmael's older, they leave. And God sets them up and takes care of them. But for right now, God is saying, you can't break the promise and then break people and get rid of them and kick them to the curb. I'm not going to tolerate that. So he sends her right back. He sends her right back, and he's right to do so. Because God hears. God hears. It's really easy for us to look at this and be like, oh, how could they do this? Right? How could they do this? How could they screw up this poorly? I mean, it's Abram and Sarah. Like, they are like two giants of the faith. Right? But it's easier than we might think. It's easy to think we'd never do this. But there are situations that come in life, or there are seasons of life, where it is tough to keep believing in God's promises. Right? God's promises from Scripture for all believers. God's promises for us specifically. Things that he's, in some way, shape, or form, made known to us that this is who you are. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I've mapped out your destiny. Right? It becomes difficult to believe in God's promises when God's promises to his people or to us individually or our families don't come about in the way we like or in the time frame we would like. It's easy to go for a plan B and to reject God's plan A. When trusting God's promises makes us stick out to non-believing friends, neighbors, coworkers, makes us look goofy, right? That's why sometimes it makes us a little bit uneasy to think about Jesus' second coming or to talk about it. The fact is, because we're like, people like, why, you still believe in that? He hasn't come back yet. Oh, you still believe in that? Because there were just people like 5 minutes ago who thought the eclipse was it. Clearly, that did not work out. Like all the other ones before that, right? It's like something weird's happened in the sky. Ooh, Jesus must be coming back. Really? There's been eclipses for like thousands of years. Right? Or a gazillion years. We're okay. Pick a better sign. Right? And you're like, oh, I don't want to look like a goofball, so don't talk about Jesus coming back. Right? Or sometimes trusting God's promises puts us at odds with people we love. Right? That's what happens with Abram and Sarah. Because part of what's happening here is, you know, Sarah's saying, you're the one who hears from God directly, not me. So let me tinker with this a little bit. Let me tinker with the fine print. And I think part of why Abram gives in is because he's like, oh, man, I love God, but I love my wife. And he makes a terrible choice. It can be tough to believe. And to hold on to God's promises, but we have to. right? It's an issue of obedience. And failing to do so is an issue of sin. And so we have to continue to hold on to God's promises. It's also an issue of consequences, right? What we don't hear through obedience, we will hear through consequences. It will happen, right? Another way of saying this is pain will teach you what pride won't let you learn. And so Abram and Sarah have to learn a terrible lesson by breaking their family. Now, there's grace from God. God puts this back together. It's still wonky, though. You read the rest of their story. But he does, right? But he does. We wonder sometimes why God makes us wait. Why doesn't God fulfill his promise on our time frame? Elizabeth Elliot says this. She says, God makes us wait. He keeps us on purpose in the dark. He makes us walk when we want to run, sit still when we want to walk, because he has things to do in our souls that we are not interested in. And that's why no matter what the season is, we got to keep our ear tuned to God's promises. Stay tuned, right? Even when it's been a long time, it's been a while, stay tuned. Stay tuned. It's worth it. Stay tuned. Right? It's entirely worth it. There was a guy who's he was Indian, and he was half naked. He was famished. He wandered into a Western settlement. He was begging for food to keep him from starving. And while he was eagerly just like eating up some bread that he'd been given. He had a ribbon, a brightly colored ribbon, that was suspended from this little dirty pouch around his neck. And some of the folks at this settlement were asking him about what he had, and he said, "Oh, this was given to me when I was really young." And he opened it, and it had a greasy little piece of paper on it, and he handed it over to this inspector, who was looking at it. And what it proved to be is he had been discharged from the federal army, and this discharge entitled him to a pension for life. And it was signed by George Washington himself. Right? He had this thing on him the whole time. Kept it, cherished it, didn't know all of what it was. Right? And suddenly he opens it. And all that time, he didn't know what he had, and so he got set up and hooked up for life. Right? That's what God's promises are like. Sometimes they take a while to blossom or open up, right? And life gets weird, and we say, "Oh man, it must be faded away. God must have forgotten. You know, I should do a plan B and just forget." And God's sitting there saying, "No. You don't get it. You have no idea the treasure that's just right there for you at the ready. Hang on. Trust me. Just trust me." How do we keep an ear out for God's promises? Well, first, we got to yield to God's promises. We got to give in to them. We got to buy in. We got to go all in, right? Right? We give in to what we know about God and what he wants from his people, just basic things, right? This sets us up for knowing more, right? Current faithfulness is always the indicator of future faithfulness. Stay faithful with what we know. If God has put something on us, whether it's something, usually, obviously, everything that we see in Scripture for believers is binding upon us. Start there first, and then God will give more revelation, right? He will give more understanding. He will give more ability to persevere. He'll come through. Trust him, right? Trust him. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Yield to the promise. Yield to what God says. Believe. Also, we should remember God's promises. If there's something that's kind of in the hopper, it's been a while, or we're waiting for some scriptural promise to break through in our own lives, remember the promises. Rehearse them. Don't forget. Do whatever we have to do to make sure we don't forget what God said. You know, I have things in my life that I literally write them down in an Evernote notes. For years. And you know what's fascinating? To watch stuff come through. Sometimes years later, and I forgot. And I go back and I look and I'm like, no way. Whoa, hey. That happened. I forgot about it. I didn't disobey, but I forgot. Whoa. Right? To find ways of reminding ourselves. It's fuel for faithfulness. Lastly, we should build our lives upon God's promises even before they come true. Right? Trust God that he'll come through and build an entire life on his promises before they come true. Right? Even before they come true. Structure life on the fact that God will come through, that he'll do it. In 1962, there's a missionary and an author. His name's Lou Nichols. He graduated from Philadelphia Biblical University. And he and his wife, they felt led from the Lord to go as missionaries with the gospel to help local churches in the Midwest to evangelize and disciple teenagers. And they felt this, that God basically sent them here, and that God basically told them, I got you, I'll take care of you. They trusted the Lord. And they went, they started out, they only had $100 a month for support for the ministry. But they went out and did what they were supposed to do. He said, God met every need. And we left there 26 years later with 262 Bible clubs in local churches and saw thousands make decisions for Christ. Right? They trusted. Right? A lot of you know this. You've seen this come through in life. You know that God comes through. And we don't have to settle for plan B. It is tempting at times to think that I'm settling for God's plan A when things are not working out the way we think. But actually, plan B is settling. Plan C and is settling. Plans D through Z is settling. No matter how cool it looks. Plan A is where it's at, always, no matter how much time it takes. Amen? Praise God.